to where there was a garden, into which he and his disciples entered. Judas, his betrayer, also knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas got a band of soldiers and guards from the chief priests and the Pharisees and went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and said to them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They answered him,
"Jesus the Nazarene."
He said to them,
"I am."
Judas, his betrayer, was also with them. When he said to them, "I am," they turned away and fell to the ground. So he again asked them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They said,
"Jesus the Nazarene."
Jesus answered,
"I told you that I am. So if you are looking for me, let these men go."
This was to fulfill what he had said, "I have not lost any of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter,
"Put your sword into its scabbard. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father gave me?"
So the band of soldiers, the tribune, and the Jewish guards seized Jesus, bound him, and brought him to Annas first. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had counseled the Jews that it was better that one man should die rather than the people. Simon Peter and the other disciple followed Jesus. Now the other disciple was known to the high priest, and as he entered the courtyard of the high priest with Jesus, but Peter stood at the gate outside. So the other disciple, the acquaintance of the high priest, went out and spoke to the gatekeeper and brought Peter in. Then the maid, who was the gatekeeper, said to Peter,
"You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?"
He said,
"I am not."
Now the slaves and the guards were standing around a charcoal fire that they had made because it was cold and were warming themselves. Peter was also standing there, keeping warm. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. Jesus answered him,
"I have spoken publicly to the world. I have always taught in a synagogue or in the temple area where all the Jews gather. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I have said."
When he had said this, one of the temple guards standing there struck Jesus and said,
"Is this the way you answer the high priest?"
Jesus answered him,
"If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?"
Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing there, keeping warm, and they said to him,
"You are not one of his disciples, are you?"
He denied it and said,
"I am not."
One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said,
"Didn't I see you in the garden with him?"
Again, Peter denied it, and immediately the cock crowed. Then they brought Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was morning, and they themselves did not enter the praetorium in order not to be defiled so that they could eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said,
"What charge do you bring against this man?"
They answered and said to him,
"If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you."
At this, Pilate said to them,
"Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law."
The Jews answered him,
"We do not have the right to execute anyone."
In order that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, that he said, indicating the kind of death he would die, So Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
Jesus answered,
"Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?"
Pilate answered,
"I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest handed you over to me. What have you done?"
Jesus answered,
"My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here."
So Pilate said to him,
"Then you are a king?"
Jesus answered,
"You say I am a king. For this I was born, for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice."
Pilate said to him,
"What is truth?"
When he had said this, he went out to the Jews and said to them,
"I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?"
They cried out again,
"Not this one, but Barabbas."
Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged. And the soldiers wove a crown out of thorns and placed it on his head and clothed him in a purple cloak. So they came to him and said,
"Hail, King of the Jews."
And they struck him repeatedly. Once more, Pilate went out and said to them,
"Look, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him."
So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple cloak. And he said to them,
"Behold the man."
When the chief priests and the guards saw him, they cried out,
"Crucify him, crucify him."
Pilate said to them,
"Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him."
The Jews answered,
"We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God."
Now when Pilate heard this statement, he became even more afraid and went back into the praetorium and said to Jesus,
"Where are you from?"
Jesus did not answer him. So Pilate said to him,
"Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and I have power to crucify you?"
Jesus answered him,
"You would have no power over me if it had not been given to you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin."
Consequently, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out,
"If you release him, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar."
When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and seated him on the judge's bench in the place called Stone Pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was preparation day for Passover, and it was about noon. And he said to the Jews,
"Behold your king."
They cried out,
"Take him away, take him away, crucify him."
Pilate said to them,
"Shall I crucify your king?"
The chief priest answered,
"We have no king but Caesar."
Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Now many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate,
"Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'"
Pilate answered,
What I have written, I have written.
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four shares, a share for each soldier. They also took his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top down. So they said to one another,
"Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it will be."
In order that the passage of Scripture might be fulfilled that says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots." This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother,
"Woman, behold your son."
Then he said to the disciple,
"Behold your mother."
And from that hour the disciple took her into his home. After this, aware that everything was now finished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst."
I thirst.
There was a vessel filled with common wine, so they put a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig of hyssop and put it up to his mouth. When Jesus had taken the wine, he said,
"It is finished."
And bowing his head, he handed over his spirit. Now, since it was preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then of the other one who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. An eyewitness has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is speaking the truth, so that you may also come to believe. For this happened so that the scripture passage might be fulfilled: "Not a bone of it will be broken." And again, another passage says, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, secretly a disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate if he could remove the body of Jesus, and Pilate permitted it. So he came and took his body. Nicodemus, the one who had first come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and bound it with burial cloths along with the spices, according to the Jewish burial custom. Now in the place where he had been crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been buried. So they laid Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation day, for the tomb of the gospel was close by. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We began this Holy Week listening to the Passion narrative on Passion Palm Sunday, in this case from Mark's Gospel. But every Good Friday, we hear the Passion according to John's Gospel. It doesn't matter which cycle of the liturgical year we're in. Now, John's Gospel is a gospel where Jesus is portrayed in his divinity, is portrayed as a king.
You see that theme running throughout John's gospel. And yet, every church that I've been in, on the walls surrounding the people are the stations of the cross, just as we have here at Our Lady. Those stations do not seem to be depicting a king, do they? Whether it is station one, where Jesus is condemned to death. Kings condemn others. They don't condemn themselves. Or whether it is Jesus taking up his cross, as we start seeing in stations two and on. Kings don't bury those kind of loads. They have people to do that. Whether it is Jesus stumbling three times along the way, kings don't trip because they are typically carried around by the people that care for them. Whether it is when he reaches the top of Golgotha, him being stripped of his clothes. Well, kings are always arrayed in the finest garments. Or whether it is him having both his feet and hands nailed to that cross in the station 11 over here to my left. Or in station 12 where he dies on the cross. That's not supposed to happen to a king. And yet, maybe we need to take another look at these stations through the eyes of the writer of John's gospel. For after all, throughout his gospel, Jesus is portrayed as being the obedient son. So instead of him being railroaded in front of Pilate, as we see in station one, we instead see an obedient son who is obeying his father's will. And what was that will? But such that was expressed in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his son, so that those who believe in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. The son was sent to do exactly what we are commemorating this day. His yes, not just in the Garden of Gethsemane, but his yes throughout his time on the earth was embracing the Father's will for him. And that, of course, means embracing the cross. John 3:16 also gives us the motivation of not just the Son, but also the Father. For God so loved the world. He didn't say, for God so loved a small group of people. He didn't say, for God so loved people who follow the commandments perfectly. He loved us in our sinfulness. He loved us even when we had turned our back on him for the very first moment of our creation. Even when we had decided, no, we are going to take the place of our Creator. That original sin is what barred us from heaven. That original sin is what kept us from our rightful place in heaven. But in the fullness of time, God sent his Son from heaven to become one of us because he loves us. Whether we see the station where Jesus is attempting to comfort his own mother, who is actually walking through this same passion with her son, or whether we see the station where Jesus is comforting those women of Jerusalem who are weeping for him. We see even on the way of the cross, Jesus still being the good shepherd, still being the good pastor. And then we look at that station where I said his clothes are stripped. Well, instead of looking at that as humiliation, look at that through the eyes of Jesus. It says there is nothing in this world worth that worth eternal life. In that station, he is showing that he is getting rid of what little he had in this life, even the clothes on his back, because it is eternal life in heaven that is the ultimate reward. Jesus, of course, demonstrates his love, as we heard in today's account, and as depicted in our stations over here at Station 12, with John, the beloved disciple, and Mary, his mother, on either side of him. Here is your son now. Here is your mother. From that moment, Mary's was taken care of by his beloved disciple. But from that very moment, every disciple of Jesus is now under the tender, loving care of his mother, the same mother that our parish is dedicated to. But she, of course, still has to experience what Simeon foretold, that a sword would pierce your heart. And that is no more apparent than this 13th station where the broken, dead body of her son is placed in her arms. That suffering had to occur first before the glory of the resurrection. And as I spoke a few weeks ago, the scene that is depicted in our 14th station, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who up to this point had tried to keep their discipleship and their support of Jesus quiet and secret, have now decided, because of the way that Jesus lived his life and because of the way that he willingly died, they were publicly going to announce that I am a disciple of his so that they can bury his body. My dear friends, these images that surround our church, these images are of the love that our Savior has for us. And of course, we adorn our own homes with the image of the crucifixion, which behind me towers over us all, reminding us of the love, for God so loved the world that he sent his Son, and his Son gave up his life for our salvation. There is no one in this world that can say, honestly, I am not loved, because they are loved this much. They are loved so much that the Son of God, through whom all of us were created, willingly died for us. This, my dear friends, is why we call this day Good Friday. Yes, we will celebrate with great joy on Easter, the resurrection. But today we celebrate God's love for us, because God the Father knew what he was doing when he sent his Son, that his Son would have to give up his life. And yet, he loves us so much, he still did it. Jesus loves us so much that he willingly embraced the cross. And so before the joy of Easter, we celebrate God's love for us through the passion and death of his only begotten Son.